Right, take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at just a few verses here and refer back to them as we go through the lesson. We're in a series, Whatever a Christian Ought to Know, and today's lesson is how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Many of you are very familiar with this, but it's good to repeat these things and be reminded, make us revived in our sensitivity to it. And some folks just really haven't understood it yet. So maybe the teaching of the Word of God will help out in that area also. Ephesians chapter 5, let's just read these three verses together, beginning with verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Ephesians 5:15. Verse 16, redeeming the time, buying back the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In verse 4 instead of 3, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. I read in studying for this about a man who had a brand new car, and he would brag on the car and how pretty it was, beautiful paint job, show his friends the interior of that car and the plush interior and talk about all the gadgets that were on it, and just bragged about it. But the man pushed the car, and he would push it instead of driving it. Now, somebody was talking to him about it, and he began to realize this doesn't seem to make much sense. And so somebody gave him some keys, said, there are your keys, put them in the ignition, turn it on. And he did it, and it started, and it made that vroom noise. And so he said, well, this is wonderful. And they said, well, step on the, get in and put it in D, step on the accelerator, that little pedal down there, and it'll take you forward, and then hit that brake, and it'll stop you. And sure enough, he did that, and he said, well, why didn't somebody tell me this beforehand? Now, you say immediately, that's silly, that's foolish. Nobody could be that dumb. And you're probably right, unless it is the Christian. A Christian who does not understand the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian who does not understand the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians don't understand that when they got saved, they got the Holy Spirit of God. And they don't understand the power, if we could say the motor, the ignition, the power that is in us, and we just haven't learned to turn the key on. And the dynamism of a Christian life is the Holy Spirit of God. A lot of people are proud of their Christianity, but it seems almost a burden to them to think about allowing the Holy Spirit to control their lives. And rather than letting the Holy Spirit carry them and empower them, they're trying to push their way through things without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that becomes an awful grinding process where there's not a lot of joy and not a lot of spiritual fulfillment in that. Ephesians 5:18, he said, do not be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess or some dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's not a suggestion. That's a command from God. That is a divine command that God gives us. And so we need to turn the drudgery of trying to figure that out into the dynamism that God has for us in order to walk in the Spirit and have the power of the Spirit. So Roman numeral 1, there in the outline, the reasons for the Spirit-filled life. The reasons for the Spirit-filled life. Your obedience is one of the reasons. Again, this is a command. It's not just a simple request from him coming from God. He's saying that you're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we need to recognize that. When I was a youth director in Roanoke, Virginia, it was sort of a comical thing, or sad thing, I should say, that we heard about. There was a church, another denomination down from where our church was, and one Sunday their pastor showed up drunk in the pulpit, and they figured out that he was drunk, and then they sent him off for rehab and brought him back. They didn't dismiss him like they should have, but they brought him back. And this time he was drunk again. We'd brought a shotgun with him into the pulpit. True story. And you say, well, that's an awful, a terrible, awful thing. How could that be that way? And certainly people would talk about that, and their tongues would spread that news around, and that would be a very, very sad thing. But I hope you get this statement. I want to make it, and you chew on it and think about it. It would be a greater sin for this preacher, any preacher, to show up in the pulpit not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He would be better off to show up drunk than to show up not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's vitally important that that happen. And so we have to recognize how important that is. And so James reminds us, when we know something we should do and we don't do it, what is it? It's sin. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And if we know we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't concern us, and we don't concern ourselves about being sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then if we're not, it is a sin to us. We know to do good and we don't do it. It becomes sin, and not sin is sin. It's a serious thing with God, whatever it is. So you could be sober in this building and not be filled with the Spirit of God. But you need to be. We all need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And far more harm is done in our churches by people who are not filled with the Spirit of God. And you think that one through, rather than the number of people who are drunk in our church. We don't have that problem, generally speaking. There may be somebody in our bridge program that will have a back set or something, but that's not a common problem. But it is a common problem that a lot of people come to church and they are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, a little language lesson. When the Bible says be filled, that is in the imperative mood. So when you're saying to somebody, this must be done, it is imperative that you get it done, that's a command. That's the imperative mood. In other words, it's necessary. So it is written there in the imperative mood. And it's also in the present tense. It's in the present tense. It doesn't say get filled. It says be filled. Think about that. And that's what he's saying. The question is not were you filled. The question is are you feel. It is also plural in number. Plural in number. It literally says be being filled. That's what it literally says in the original language. Be being filled. The command is not just for the pastor, not just for the evangelist, it's not just for the Bible teacher. It is for every person who is a child of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's your obedience. It's also in the passive voice. That means that we are acted upon. It's not something that we attain. This is not something you earn. It is a gift of God. It is the Spirit of God who fills us. And the Lord longs, he really wants to fill every believer. He's not trying to hold that back. He wants to fill us and let us walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then your obligations. Some people may think if I just knew what I'm supposed to do, then I'd have it made. Truthfully, probably not. You need the power to do what you ought to do. We know a lot of times what we ought to do, but we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to get it done. You alone cannot do that. You need the power to fulfill your obligations. And so we have those, but we have to do it with the Holy Spirit power. You need to be Spirit-filled in your worship life, under your obligations. Be Spirit-filled in your worship life. Consider your obligations in your worship life in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another, that's the believers, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that qualifies some of that. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's God's people. And what is he talking about here? Worship. When we come together to worship. It may be an individual thing, but primarily it's talking about a number of people coming together for worship. And so if we're going to come together for worship, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And what did Jesus say about it? In John 4:23, worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. Worship the Father in spirit and truth. Have you ever been to a boring, now watch the wording of this, worship service? The answer to that really is no. If it's a true worship service. Now you may have been to a boring church service, and I think all of us could say, yeah, somewhere along the way we've been in one of those. But that's when the Holy Spirit doesn't show up. Real worship is not boring. Real worship is exciting, invigorating. But a service apart from the Holy Spirit of God, someone has said how tedious and tasteless the task that is for that. But real worship is something we enjoy doing. Sometimes we wear the varnish off the back of the pews just because it's a dry dust church service if we're not careful. And it's sad to see that where the church, we have a filled church with empty people trying to be filled rather than coming to church filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So to keep worship from being routine and mundane, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Number two under that, you need to be Spirit-filled in your wedded life. In your wedded life. Need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, today we have militant feminism. If you don't realize what that is, you hadn't been listening and looking. But we have militant feminism. And to say that a woman should be in submission to her husband is not politically correct. It's only biblically correct. Some people say, well, that makes the wife inferior to the husband. No, it does not make the wife inferior to the husband. A man is infinitely superior to a woman in being a man, and a woman is infinitely superior to a man in being a woman. And thank God for that. And God made us different that he might make us one. That's God's plan. This transgendered stupidity and foolishness needs to be thrown out with the wash water. It's dumb. It's stupid. That's not the way God designed it. But God does have a plan. Submission, let me give you a little definition of it. Submission is one equal voluntarily placing himself or herself under another equal, and here's the purpose, that God may thereby be glorified. That's the purpose of it. And so it has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. The Bible teaches that God the Son is in submission to God the Father. That doesn't mean Jesus is inferior to the Father. That's just the way it's structured. And the Bible teaches that. He is in submission to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:28, if you need that reference. So God the Son is not inferior to God the Father. And so we have to understand in that relationship, the woman is not inferior to the man. It's just the way God has structured it. And so when people are today so much standing up for their rights, and we hear a whole lot about that, how's a woman going to learn to be submissive in this kind of culture and society? How is she going to be able to pull that off? Well, through the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God. It's not only directed, as I said, to the woman, it applies to the man very strongly. The Bible says, husbands, Ephesians 5:25, love your wives. How much? Just as Christ, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ loved the church and died for her. Now, how can a husband love his wife as Christ loved the church? How can he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. And things can be worked out through the Holy Spirit with both parties being involved in that. So, of which of the two partners would you say does God require the most difficult task? Well, perhaps it would be that the husband love his wife like Christ loved the church, because Christ died for the church. And a husband loves his wife like that, loves her a lot. A husband is to love his wife sacrificially. He's to love her supplyingly. He's to love her steadfastly. He's to love her selflessly. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, by the way, I've pastored all those years, and I didn't find women whose husbands loved them like that had a hard time being in submission to them. When their husbands loved them like Christ loved the church, then they didn't have a real hard time with that. But in a man's own strength, he's not going to be able to do that. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can't love our wives like Jesus loved us except for the power of the Holy Spirit. Then thirdly, you need to be Spirit-filled in your work life. In your work life. Ephesians 6:5 says basically this, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of heart as to Christ. That's basically what is being said there in Ephesians 6:5. And so he's talking about submission there. What it means is, and it's hard for us to take this sometimes, but your employer, even in a secular job, is somebody you ought to obey, somebody you ought to do what they say to do. When you go to work, if you're still working, you go to work in the morning, you serve your boss as if you were serving the Lord, because he says that's what we need to do. And you say, well, wait a minute, I don't like that two-legged devil. Well, that may be the case, but read what your Bible says in black and white print, that we're to be in submission to them. Now, if they ask us to violate a principle of the Word of God, obviously you don't do that. But 90% of it is not that. I had a guy one time when we worked at a lot of students from the old Bible Baptist Seminary, and he wanted to make us drink, and he came up to me with some liquor in a Vaseline bottle. I've told you that story before. And he said, here, take a taste. And I said, no, I don't drink. He got mad. He was angry. And he took it out on us quite effectively. But God took care of him when he got fired. So anyway, that was a good thing that happened. And we prayed he'd get fired, and he did get fired. So God gave us a Baptist deacon to be our boss after that. But anyway, it sort of cuts across the grain, I know. And our philosophy today is get all you can and then put it and all you can it, sit on the lid, and then poison all the rest. And that's sort of our attitude. Some people say, I don't give a hoot about my boss. I'm not going to serve that man. I'll serve Jesus, but I'm not going to serve him. Well, I say to the contrary, you're to serve Jesus by serving him. That's what the Scripture says. Teaches. And one of the reasons for that is our testimony. Your job becomes your lampstand of testimony, and it gives you an opportunity to be the light and the salt that you should be. And sometimes that's trying, but it's not a bad thing to do. So it's not human nature to live that way, But we can do it through, again, the power of the Holy Spirit. It has to be that. And then you need to be Spirit-filled in your war life. In your war life. Ephesians 6:12. Paul is still talking about, in this context, the Spirit-filled life. And here's what he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world," and they're there, "against the spiritual hosts of wickedness, and against wickedness in high places." So we have to remember, we're in a battle. Every day we're in a battle, and the Bible talks about that spiritual battle. You're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Your enemy is not the IRS. Sometimes you think they are. Your enemy is not even your mother-in-law. Your enemy is not Democrats. Your enemy is not Republicans. Your enemy is not your neighbor. Your enemy is not your boss. The devil is your enemy. He is real, and he is your enemy, and he fights you through his demons. Therefore, we recognize it is a spiritual battle, and unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're going to lose that battle. And that's when you backslide and you begin to lose your effectiveness for God. 1 John 4:4, "He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I'm glad for that verse, aren't you? Who is that person in you? The Holy Spirit. He's greater. He's more powerful than the devil and all the demons of hell. And so we have to recognize that. Then, number five, you need to be Spirit-filled in your witness life. In Ephesians 6:19, he said, "And for me," Paul said, "that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So there in Ephesians 6:19, Paul is asking the people to pray for him. And this is in the context, there as you study it, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, so that he might have the ability to utter things, the truth, and to tell the truth to those who are going to listen. Now, Paul was a world traveler. Paul was intellectual. Paul was a very brilliant person in his life, all of that, a great mind. But he knew, as every preacher knows or ought to know, that all is in vain unless the Holy One comes down. To preach without the Holy Spirit power is in vain. And Paul recognized that. He said, "I've got to have that when I witness." And we need that. The Holy Spirit will give us the power and the grace and the ability to witness as we should. And whenever we're witnessing, we have to keep in mind we're not alone. The Holy Spirit is there saying, "Listen to him. That's right. He's telling the truth. Do what he says. You need to be saved. You need to understand that he's telling you how to go to heaven and not go to hell." And when we go out and we witness, the Holy Spirit goes with us. And he is working and he is doing it. A lot of people say, "Well, I just don't trust myself and I just don't have the ability." It's not your ability. It's the Holy Spirit's power blessing the simple gospel that you give out to people as we would do it, and we should do that. And so we need to have a Spirit-filled witness life, and God will bless that. So we have obedience and obligations, and very quickly we've got to touch on these. We have your opportunities. Ephesians 5:16, "Redeem the time." Why? Because the days are evil. Obviously, we know these are evil days, aren't they? You don't have to look very far to figure that one out. And so, you know what these evil days call for? They call for Spirit-filled Christians. These evil, wicked days, there's never been really a greater opportunity to witness for God than today. A lot of the people in the world are realizing, hey, all of this junk's not working out. There must be something better. I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried the other, and I think there's something else that needs to be there, and we need to realize that, and they are wondering if it's real or not, and so we can witness to them, take the time to do that, John 15:5, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And so if we're trying to do it without him, it's a zero. Somebody said a zero with the walls peeled off. It's absolutely nothing. And then sometimes we need a spiritual first aid kit. I read in studying for this about a lady who had taken a first aid course, and they had come back together to share what had happened and what was going on, and she was giving her testimony, and she talked about a man having an accident, an older man out in her front yard, and it hit an oak tree, and he was thrown out of the car. His skull was fractured. He was bleeding all over, and so on and so forth. He was out on the asphalt. And as she was giving her testimony, she said, it was horrible, but I remembered my first aid. I remembered if I would put my head between my knees, I wouldn't faint. That's about the way we are with some of this stuff. We take it to about that length. But that's the kind of Christianity a lot of people desire. We want to put our head down between our knees and say, oh, I'm glad I'm a Christian and I can work all this out in this horrible world. But we cannot do it without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, giving us the ability to seize the opportunities to help. And then Roman numeral 2, the requirements of the Spirit-filled life, and we'll hit these quickly. How can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Requirement number 1, complete commitment. Complete commitment. We need to simply bow before Him in full, total surrender. And you know that the Holy Spirit, please understand, He is a person. He's not an it. Don't refer to the Holy Spirit as it. He is a person. And we need to call Him by the personal pronoun He. Jesus said, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. You wouldn't say, it wore a blue suit today, would you? I mean, say, I got a blue suit on. You'd say, it wore a blue suit today. No, you'd say, He wore a blue suit today. You know why? Because I'm a person. And I wouldn't want you saying, it wore a blue suit today. I mean, feel free if you want to, but at any rate, don't try not to say it in front of me. But He is a person. And you've got to be sure that you make Him feel at home. I've got too much to cover in too little time. But it's like the guy turned his whole house over to a friend, and when he came back, the friend was in his bedroom, and he was there looking in his little secretary, and he was looking at his bank book and all of that, and he said, and looking at some of his old love letters, and he said, I can't believe you wrote that. And he said, what are you doing in here? You need to get out. And he said, you told me that when you left, I should feel at home and have free access anywhere in this house. He said, well, I didn't mean this, and you need to get out of here. Well, some of us do the Holy Spirit like that, and we shouldn't. We shouldn't do that. And then the requirement number 2, continual control. And so he gives us, what he's doing here is giving us a contrast, all right? A contrast of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's a man. Being drunk is the devil's substitute for being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what it is whenever the person's drunk, they're under the control of the Holy Spirit. Of alcohol. But we need to be like that, under control of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, how does he stay drunk? He keeps drinking. And how do we stay under the control of the Holy Spirit? We keep praying, reading our Bible. That's all part of it. And we need to recognize that. And then have a conscious claiming. A conscious claiming. Knowing you claim Christ as your Savior. How did you get saved? How did you get saved? You claimed what the Bible said and claimed Christ as your Savior. So when you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, claim that right. God has given you that right to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And expect Him to do it. Ask Him to do it. Confess any sin, but ask Him to do it. And then the results of the Spirit-filled life. The results of the Spirit-filled life. As he said in our text verses, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, speaking to one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, giving thanks, all of that's involved in there. And all of these ending in ing. But in our relationship, A in your outline there, in your relationship to God, there should be a spirit of adoration. A spirit of adoration. When you're spirit-filled, you know you're going to worship Him, as we said in John 4:24. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know how you can tell if you're spirit-filled? One of the things you can to realize that you're spirit-filled is all day long you'll have the attitude of saying, Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you. And nothing do I want to do anymore than please you. When you get in the car, you may sing. Boy, you ought to hear me sing in the car. Man, I just let her beller. It doesn't matter whether it's on key or off key, all of that. Sometimes I get a gospel song on the radio and turn it up as loud as I can, roll the windows down by somebody that's got the junk on. But I've often wished I had some of those big speakers, you know. But at any rate, a spirit of adoration, then a spirit of appreciation. Ephesians 5, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, always and all things. Sometimes it's hard to give thanks in all things. How can you do that? Through the help and power of the Holy Spirit. And then in your relationship to others, a spirit of accommodation. A spirit of accommodation. Submitting yourself, verse 21 says, to one another. That's the church. That's the body. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. In other words, a spirit-filled Christian is one who has learned to accommodate himself to other people. It's not going to be me, me, mine, mine, us. It's going to be, how can I minister to you? How can I help you? What can I do for you? How can I show you love? And submission is not just for women. It's for all Christians, all believers, that we submit to one another in the fear of God, spirit-controlled life. We end up by asking simply this question. Are you consciously, underscore that word consciously, this morning, right here, right now in this building, are you consciously filled with the Spirit of God? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him or her it is sin. So we must deal with that and make sure that we ask God to fill us. If there's sin in our life, grudges, bitterness, anger, jealousy, pride, confess it, turn away from it, turn to God and ask God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And He'll do it. And you'll see it make a difference in what you do and what you say, how you react to people, how you witness and whatever you do in the Christian experience. Father, we thank you that when we got saved, we were baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we're thankful that immediately the Holy Spirit began to indwell us. And we know we have all of Him. And of course, the question is, does He have all of us? May you help us to be a Spirit-filled Christian, a Spirit-filled church, that you might receive honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.